I would like to ask you kindly, my friends, to turn the scriptures to the portion we just read in Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23. But I will not be preaching on the whole chapter. Don't panic. And we will be looking at the privileges of God's people. You know, there is an interesting aspect in this character of Balaam. Balaam is a very strange character. He wants to play in two fields. He wants to be, he wants to have the rewards of Moab, the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel. But at the same time, he wants to be a true messenger of God. He was forbidden to go, if you read the preceding chapters, and he was so greedy that he went, and he was so foolish that he hit his donkey, and it was a donkey himself. That when the donkey spoke to him, he didn't even realize that God was really not happy with him. He rebuked the donkey. Say, when the donkey asked him, "What are you beating me for?" It's because you've been you should not be angry with you. Can you imagine? He didn't even realize that the donkey was talking. He answered back. Have you ever heard a donkey talking? I never. It was his anger, his rage, his greediness was behind all that, to be able to go and to do what he wanted to do and be apparently faithful to God and be paid by Moab. There is in the Pilgrim Progress a kind of a character called both Mr. Face Both Ways, in which the person is described as having a great deal of spiritual knowledge, but at the same time to be cold-hearted, talk a lot about religion, and keeping a lot of company with the humble and godly. Indeed, the Lord cannot use the mouth of Balaam as he used the mouth of his donkey. Doesn't mean that Balaam was a good man. Later on, Balaam would encourage Moab to make Israel sin as they intermarry with pagan women. But let's look at something interesting here. The privileges of God's people. Let's see an introduction. We see Balaam did not have a good understanding of God's character. In fact, in Balak, you can see that their paganism. You are asking to move to a certain place. You know, the ancient people believed that they were gods of places. They were local gods. I don't know if you have them or not. They were very characteristic in paganism. So he took him to a mountain in Aram, and Balaam did not curse Israel, blessed them, and then he moved them to another place, thinking, well, if you see less of him, verse 13, if you see less of them, you won't be fearful. You won't be worried. But there is an interesting here when, in the second prophecy, verse 16 onwards, when Balaam goes and offers the sacrifices, and in verse 19 he says a very interesting thing. He's laid down, the Lord puts in his mouth, it's not Balaam, wisdom is God speaking, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and he shall not make it good?" It's very interesting, my friends, to see, and this is very important, because in this day and age, we live in an age where this idea of a God who can be limited, a God who can be changed. Remember, his sacrifices were meant to be offered in order to make God change his mind. Balak wanted Balaam to offer sacrifices to God so that God will change his mind concerning Israel so that Israel could be cursed. My friend, this kind of mentality is around still. If I do good works, then God will change his mind. In the Roman Catholic Church, if I give this to the church, if I go to the procession, God will change his mind. If I go to Mary, Mary will make Jesus change his mind. I'm just giving this a kind of introduction to the paganism, my friends. He's still alive. So we must not forget the Lord is a God who does not change. And therefore, he gives because we have an immutable God, we have certain privileges. Can you imagine if we had a mutable God, that one day he decided to do something and the next day he changed his mind and the day after changed his mind again? Have you ever worked for a boss who changes his mind all the time? Instructions are very confusing, but our God is not like that. So let's look at the privileges. The Lord is described as being immutable and being faithful to his promises. Shall he not make it good? The Lord does not change. So the very assurance, my friends, we have is that we have a faithful, immutable God. He doesn't change. He's always faithful. We are unfaithful, regrettably so. If you think carefully, if we examine our hearts, we can be unfaithful. We are weak, we are frail, but the Lord is always faithful. He does not forsake us, he does not leave us. But there is described the first thing we need to learn when we are tempted to forsake the Lord, when we are tempted to say, does Christianity really work? When we are tempted to say, why have I told all this opposition? Because I'm a Christian. The first thing you have to remember, look at verse 21. Yet we are a forgiven people. We are, and I trust that those of you who are born again, you know this blessed truth. You are a forgiven individual. Verse 21, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Oh, my friends, the greatest need of a human being today, as always since the fall, it is to know that we are forgiven, because we know inside us when we sin, we can hide our sin from anyone, but we cannot hide it from God. You remember when you were little, you did something naughty and you hide it from your parents, how uncomfortable it was. You wonder how on earth mum always found out. There's this sense that we know we've done something wrong. It's the conscience. And no matter how much we try to hide it. But we are forgiven. The first thing, we have been forgiven. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, quoting Psalm 32. What a beautiful promise. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, when the blood of Christ covers our sins. Christ forgived, God forgave our sins. Blessed, happy. Do you ever consider, my friend, that to be forgiven is the real source of happiness? To be forgiven in Christ. All my sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed, happy. I have to relate an incident. I like this verse of Psalm 32 because in my school record in Italy, there is this psalm is quoted as a disciplinary measure. I was asked by the priest to bring my Bible during religious education. I opened my Protestant Bible. I read the Psalms to some friends, classmates, and explained the gospel, and there I was punished. Marco Reale has brought in the classroom a Protestant Bible, causing havoc during the lesson by teaching Protestantism. Here we are. This is my only bad record in school. But here we are. We have a forgiven people. And why are we forgiven? Because are we better than everybody else? No, my friends. Not because we are better than anybody else. We are being forgiven for the sake of Christ. And that is given in 1 John 2:12. I like quoting scripture. And the Apostle John talks about to the believers, says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It's not because we are better than everybody else. It's not because we are superior. It's not because we are greater. It's not because we are smarter. It's because Christ died on the cross for us. And again, we are justified by God. The Apostle Paul spoke in Romans 8:33 saying, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Great truth, my friend. Justification by faith. We are not made righteous, like the Roman Catholic Church tries to do good works, make us righteous. We are declared righteous by God because of the finished work of Christ. So you see, my friends, it's very important that we remember this aspect. We are forgiven. Are you forgiven? Do you know the forgiveness of God? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal in Jesus Christ. Are you forgiven? And so there is this aspect. It's very important to know that we are forgiven. And if we are believers, if we've been believers a long time, sometimes we forget that we are forgiven. It doesn't give us ground to sin at our own leisure, to neglect our Christian duty, to sin and think, oh well, I'm forgiven, I can sin. No, it doesn't give us excuse to pursue a rebellious life of sin. And then there is another interesting aspect. We are the people of God are described as forgiven, and there are people who have been delivered. Delivered in verse 22. God brought them out of Egypt. He asked as he were the strength of a eunuch. God delivered his people. Now, as he delivered the Israelites from the house of Egypt, from the domination of the Egyptian, the slavery, the bondage. Now, all those who commit sin are slaves to sin. Today there is a conception that we are free. People say, talk about their sin, and the unbelievers tell us, oh, it's only me who's getting affected. I can stop any time I want. But if people could stop the sin and whenever they wanted, prisons would be empty. There would be no need of prisons. There would be no drug addicts. There would be no alcoholics. There will be no sorts of things. I don't want to give a list. We have little children around. There will be no certain sins around if people were free to stop to sin when they wanted. But sin enslaves people. And people are born sinners. And there we are delivered. And we're delivered first of all from the wrath to come. In the Apostle Paul, talking to the believers in Thessalonians, write this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a punishment to come. Jesus came the first time as a Savior. He's returning as a judge. My friends, when we consider the fact that God's justice requires to punish sin and Christ took our punishment. We have to consider how we have been delivered. It was our punishment. He delivered us from the wrath which rightly belongs to the sinner. Rightly must fall upon those who defy the holiness of God. We have been saved from the wrath to come. We have been saved, delivered from the power of darkness. There are people today who think that Christian can be even demon possessed. We cannot be demon possessed. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, how can Satan and the Holy Spirit occupy the same heart? We cannot be demon possessed. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13 of Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, we were in darkness before our salvation, my friend. We were in a lot of darkness. And some of us could spend hours telling about the darkness we were in. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, He moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we have been delivered from darkness. We have been delivered from the dominion of sin. We have been delivered from the present evil world. So it is the first one, the privilege. We are forgiven. We are delivered. So thinking about the fact, if you were to reflect for a moment, my friend, on these two truths, the result should it be we are a boring people? We are a sad people? No, we should be a joyful people. If you look in verse 21 again with me, my friends, please. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. There is no sin, not because of the work of in us, not because of our good works, but because of the work of Christ. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That triumph, the shout of victory. If we have God on our side, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can be against us? And so there is a shout of joy. Do you rejoice, my friend? Do you rejoice for the very fact that God is your Savior and your Lord? At times, we are welcome those truths that we are forgiven, we are delivered, and we carry on our lives. And you know, we should be rejoicing in His presence. We come here to worship Him. There should be joy in our heart. It shouldn't be a heavy duty to come to church. On the Lord's Day, it shouldn't be a problem to gather together for prayer. We should be rejoicing. What a privilege we have to be together and to be in the presence of the Lord. There's a shout of joy. What has the Lord done for us? My friend, today, there are many people who claim to be Christians but have no joy. And I'm not here to advocate that you stand up and clap your hands and stamp your feet and jump around and dance and whatever. That's not expressing of joy. The spectacular is not entertaining. And the entertaining is always a display of joy. There are cultures who may express joy in a slightly different manner than the West. But just joyful should be seen in us, in our life, to knowing. People should know. Oh, there is joy in the Lord. A joyful people. I know who I am in Christ. You see, my friends, this is the problem. The world out there, they don't know who they are. They have no identity. That's why we have the scales in our society. They have an identity of what they think fit best. They have forsaken the identity that God created them with. They have no joy. And also there is another aspect of this privilege. We are forgiven, we are delivered, we are joyful. I trust you are. And if there is some hindrance to the Christian joy, it's because of unconfessed sin at times. Rebellion, stubbornness. You know, you can be joyful in the midst of trials. The Lord gives understanding, peace that surpasses all knowledge. And there is another, we are a protector, another element. We are a protector people. If you come with me to verse 23, there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What an incredible truth. There is no power against us. You see, Balaam was hired to exercise an occultic magic practices to curse the people of God, to place a curse on the people of God, so that the will of God will be frustrated, or that God will change his mind upon Israel, and that God will the sacrifices offered by Balak would be a kind of bribery. And here there is no enchantment against you. You can have all the opposition. You see, all hell is against you. Do you know that? Satan is against you. He never takes holiday, Satan. Do you know that? He's always against God's people. But it will not prosper. It will not prosper. No weapon formed against us will prosper. You see, the blessings of God, the enemy will try and will work hard to harass you, to make everything as hard as possible for you. It will try to poison your mind with lies. How does he do that? It brings back to memory your old life, your sins. But it cannot prosper, because the blessings of God cannot be poisoned. The promises of God cannot be twisted by the devil. There's another aspect. We are a protected people. You know, the devil can, we can be attacked, but we cannot be destroyed. But we are also a witnessing people. If we look again on verse 23, it says, What has he done? People will say, what has the Lord done for them? Great things. And if you consider, my friend, in Psalm 126, we have an interesting verse. It's our times, we go through difficult times, and even here in the Psalms 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them, the dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then say they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. At times the Lord allows us, my friend, to go through difficult times. We may have trials. We may have difficulties. But the Lord does great things. He delivers us, doesn't it? He blesses us. He protects us in many ways. What has the Lord done for you? Now sit down for a moment later on and think about what the Lord has done for each one of you who know him as their Savior. How many times have you been protected from danger? You know, sometimes we take how many things has the Lord done for us? His providence, His goodness. That alone should encourage us to be a witness in people. And people today want to know. There are people out there, the unbelievers, they hear so much about religion and they wonder, does it really work? Oh, yes, it does. Biblical Christianity works. I was what I was before my conversion. Who am I now? The truth of the gospel has an application. The gospel changes lives. Christ changes lives. It is a testimony there, my friend. It's not, Christianity is not just a belief. It changes lives. Because it's the only truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, my friends, it's not just a mental exercise. It's not just to believe. It has consequences. It has great influence. It changes lives. And those, see, that there is the aspect then, because we are witnessing, we are here, we have been placed here as a church to glorify the name of the Lord and to witness for the Lord. That's why we meet together. That's why we evangelize. We have been forgiven. You need to be forgiven. We have been set free. You need to be set free. And also there is another aspect. We are not just a witnessing people, but we are a courageous people. In verse 24, the prophet says today here talks about Israel being, behold, the people shall raise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And it's a picture of a lion who is fearless. Do you have courage, my friend? Today there are a lot of Christians who are, I'm afraid, I should say, cowards. Now, there is we don't need to go and call and provoke people. You know, I don't provoke people when I talk witness to people. I just tell, I am a very, peaceful person, and as soon as I open my mouth, I stir trouble. I don't go around trying to offend people, but I cannot not tell them the truth. And however nicely and politely you tell them the truth, you will hurt the sinner. Because when you would tell them the truth, we put them in front of a mirror. Doesn't matter however small the mirror is, when the reflection is there and it's a ugly reflection, people are not happy. So we are called to be courageous. My friend, it is important that we have courage. You know, there is no place in heaven for cowards. Courage. And lastly, it is we are a victorious people. Again, in verse 24, he talks about the lion defeating, eating the prey. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You see, there is nothing worse when we start thinking as Christians that we are defeated. When we start thinking, oh, the world is too big. The world doesn't like me. And we are very few in a church. Oh, my friend, if you remember, the church started with 12. There were only 12 apostles. One of them was even a traitor. They were not powerful people. Fishermen. They were not influential people. They were despised. And yet, they were accused of turning the world upside down. They turned the Roman Empire upside down. And our forefathers, my friend, in the Reformation, many of them were not great people. Some of the martyrs, shoemakers, glove makers, farmers, accused of heresy, burned because of what they believe, and they went to martyrdom. Not because they provoked it, because they stood for the truth. They were courageous. And some of our brothers and sisters in India, China, North Korea, they're not influential people. In the Middle East, they're not rich people. They're not oil company owners. They are normal people. Ordinary people. And they face persecution and death because they love Christ. And because they know who they are in Christ. If we were just to conclude, the Apostle Paul says a very interesting thing in Romans 8. I know that is a very familiar passage, but a familiar passage are not to be dismissed, are often a very good reminder. In Romans 8 verse 35, it's interesting what Paul talks to the believers in Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. My friend, suffering for the Christian, suffering for Christ is not a disgrace. Suffering for Christ is not a shameful thing. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The world will look at you suffering for Christ as a failure. The world will look at you and say, is it worth it? The Lord will ask you, do you really have to do this? Do you really have to suffer for Christ? Do you really have to believe this? Can't you compromise? Can't you adjust what you believe? No. You cannot. But you are, by the grace of God, more than conqueror. More than conquer. Not because you and I have the strength or the intelligence or the wisdom, we know all the Bible back to front, we have all the answer. No, my friend. Not because of that. We are more than conqueror through him that loved us. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much. If we only could think about his love more often for us. The love which he had for us, for his people, that took him to the cross. So, my friend, if you are tempted to give up or give in to the lies of the devil, because the devil is a liar and he tells you that the Lord will never forgive your sins. You've done it wrong this time. Oh no, I'm a forgiven person. I go back and confess my sin. I know I have besetting sin. I know I have troubles. I know I've been rebellious. I know I've backslidden. Oh, if you are in that state, my friend, go back to the throne of grace. Go back to Christ. Go and confess. Go and ask for forgiveness. He will not deny it to you. You are his people. You are not saved. My friend, I urge upon you that you repent of your sins. Time is not yours. Time is not yours at all. You cannot postpone eternal matters to tomorrow or later on. And you know the fourth thing I just want to share with this with you, as you, I have discharged my duty as a preacher. God will judge sin. If you're not saved, the Lord will judge you. And the Lord will punish you. You will be under the wrath of God more and more. Preachers deliver two things: freedom and life in Christ, and a sentence to death to those who don't believe. So I trust, my friend, that you will be encouraged. And if you are a believer, remember who you are in Christ. The privileges we have, let's not mistreat them. Let's not take them for granted, but neither let's them use them in a very flippant way. Let's live and remember that our God is an all-knowing God and sees everything. Let's live our daily life knowing that God knows and God sees everything. And let's live with the privileges we have. Privileges which make us free. Let us have a word of prayer before we conclude we have the closing of the service. Almighty God, we do come before you once more, and we confess that at times we are forgotten, neglected our privileges. We have done that which was not supposed to be done. We have lived some days in a way which is not pleasing to you. We have been neglecting our duties as Christians. We have become lukewarm in our hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. And we pray this morning for those who have not yet professed faith. There may be here some people who have the privilege to be brought up, having been brought up in a Christian family, but yet they have not come into saving knowledge of Christ. They have the blessings, they have the privileges of having a Christian family or having a church where they hear the gospel preached, but they're yet not saved. Oh Lord, we pray that you will work in their hearts. They will not rely on the fact that they are born in a Christian family, but they'll rely on Christ. They will trust in Christ. So help us, we pray, to live according to the privileges you have granted us. By grace, not by works, by grace. And continue to guide us as we will meet later on to worship you and honor you once more. In Jesus' name.